Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
This week, I had the opportunity, one of our teachers, Miss Lynette, had to step out for about an hour, and I was in charge of her class here at the daycare. And so with Thanksgiving coming up, we were coloring pictures, and we're talking about Thanksgiving. We read a little Thanksgiving book, and Michael and Shiloh, congratulations. They have two boys that are here as part of the daycare, Logan and Travis, and I can't believe you're here today. They just had a little girl, and Mackenzie, and so excited for them, so happy for you. And so I'm in the class, and Travis is in the class, their son, and I said, hey, what are you thankful for? And he goes, Spider-Man, and my sister. It was so sweet, and I liked how it was almost a little bit of an afterthought. And my sister, like, Spider-Man, oh, my sister, I better say my sister, too. Oh, it's so good to have the season of thanks. Karen and I are headed out of town to see family in Indiana, and I think we're going to see at least one of our sons, maybe both, and we're looking forward to a great time. So I don't know if you're staying in town or if you're getting out of town, but have a great time with family, with friends. Give thanks. You know, enjoy the football, enjoy the food, but make sure somewhere in the midst of this season to really pause and give thanks. God is too good to us. He's way, way too good to us. And we need to be grateful for everything that he allows us to participate in this great world of ours. So how's your faith? How's your faith? We're going to talk about faith today. Jim even alluded to it in his introductory comments to the service this morning. How's your faith? There's this tension we're going to talk about today. You know, I was looking around the room today. Many of you had faith that the chair you're sitting in would hold you up. I didn't see people examining the chair. I didn't see people picking it up, lifting it over, checking the weld marks, considering how much that chair normally is supposed to hold. These are things I pay attention to because these chairs are rated to hold 250 pounds or less. And I'm right around the 250 mark. And so I have to think about these things. But most of you don't do that. You just had faith that this chair that you're sitting in would hold you up. I'm a University of Michigan Wolverine football fan. And I have faith that Jim Harbaugh, our new coach the last 2 years, is going to take us to the promised land next week against that team from Ohio. Now, Yordi would say that's great faith because Yordi's an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. He might even say that's blind faith, but I have faith. How's your faith? Now, I joke a little bit, but, you know, we have faith that in the morning, the alarm clock's going to go off, right? Because if that alarm clock doesn't go off, or you don't hear that alarm, you have faith that you'll hear it. You're gonna be late for school, or you're going to be late for work, or you're going to miss an important appointment, right? You have faith that our alarm will go off. We have faith that our car will start. We have faith that the furnace will work. We have, which is cold, right? It's so cold. For Kansas. Thank you, by the way, again. Thank you for inviting me to be in Kansas. Because my friends in Michigan are already posting snow flurry pictures, and I just laugh. Thank you. But we have faith that our furnace will work. We have faith that when we turn it on, there will be hot water. Not just cold water, there will be hot water. Going a little deeper, we have faith that our children will receive a safe and quality education, right? We have faith that our employer will pay us for the hours we work. In fact, that if they even have a direct deposit set up, that we have faith that they'll get that direct deposit to the bank and it will be handled appropriately. Years ago, I worked in Buffalo, New York, and my wife went to the bank, to the ATM, and as far as we knew, we had somewhere between $10,000 and $12,000 in the bank. And she hit the ATM and wanted to withdraw, I don't know, $100 or $200. And it said, no funds available. So Karen went into the bank, like, you know, pulled into the bank, parked, went inside, and said, we don't have any money in our bank account. What's going on? They said, yeah, that's true. You don't. You have no money. You haven't made deposits in like, over 6 weeks, almost 2 months now. So I immediately went to my employer, the church that I worked at, and said, hey, we got a problem. There have been no deposits. And they said, oh, we've been sending it to the wrong employee. And so I worked with a guy on staff. His name's Casper Farrell, Pastor Cap. And Pastor Cap, he goes, I wondered why there was so much money in my bank account. We've been having so much fun. And I'm like, dude, that's my money. But I had faith. And so you can imagine, right? We got it fixed. But you can imagine the next time payday came around and even the next payday, it took me a month or two before we got comfortable again, right? I lost faith that what I thought was just so automatic, we didn't even have to think about it. I lost faith. I had to pay attention to it, to regain, to rebuild that trust, to rebuild that faith. So that brings us to an interesting question, right? Have you ever lost faith? Have you ever lost faith? Have you lost faith in a friendship? Have you lost faith in a relationship? Have you lost faith in a marriage? Have you lost faith that things are going to get better with your mom and dad or your kids? Have you lost faith in your relationship with your boss or a neighbor? Have you ever lost faith in our government? In our elected leaders? You ever lost faith in our sense of justice? Have you ever, I mean, it feels like these have been bubbling up, right? Have you ever lost faith? Have you ever lost faith in our fellow man? Or in the general goodness of people? I read an article yesterday from a reliable news source that said that there was a family whose son had died in Afghanistan. He's a Marine. He was killed in action. And they were flying to pick up his remains. And the pilot announced, ladies and gentlemen, please stay seated. We have a special military family that needs to get off the plane before everyone else. And people on the plane began to boo. Now, my son's a Marine. And I, as I'm reading that story, I'm like, except for the grace of God, I would hit somebody. Like the Bible says to lay hands on people. It doesn't say how hard. And I would be like, whack. Have you ever lost faith in our fellow man and in the general goodness of people? You know, this week I spoke with someone that I work with at my other job. Said, you know, I think I've lost faith in the church. Huh. You ever lost faith in the church? You ever lost faith in a pastor or a Christian? You ever lost faith in just the idea, like, you know, maybe the great overall concept of God is cool, but I've just kind of lost faith in all that stuff. You ever lost faith? Have you ever lost faith? Oh, boy. You ever lost faith in yourself? Feel like you blew it. You made such a big mistake, there's no way you could ever recover. People think you're an idiot. You're not worthy. You've blown it. You're untouchable. If you've ever had faith or you've ever lost faith, I think you're going to understand a little bit about Abraham in the section of Scripture we're looking at today. And so I want to share this with you. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says this. I don't know if it clarifies anything, but here's what it says. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Oh, that's great. I can't see it. It's not a present reality, but faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Or in the NLT, so the New International Version, the New Living Translation, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith, this belief, this idea, this concept that we're going to continue to trust. We're going to have confidence. We're going to have this abiding sense that God is doing something even when it doesn't look like it, when everything is frustrating, when everything is falling apart around us, when relationships are failing, when our government doesn't make any sense, when people are being, it seems like going back in time and reverting to habits that we thought had died as a people or as a nation or as a world. Faith is saying, I believe for better days. And I don't know when I'll see it. I don't know how I'll see it. I don't even know if I'll live long enough to see it. But I believe. I have confidence. Is anybody with me? I want that. I don't want to lose that. So here we are in Romans. Romans chapter 4. verses 1 through 25. It'll be on the screen. If you've got a Bible, electronic or hard copy, you can pull it out, but it'll be on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. So pause, time out. Some of you haven't been here in a while, or maybe today's your first time. I don't want to take a lot of time, but the guy writing this section of Scripture is a guy named Paul. He used to be a persecutor of Christians. Now he's had a conversion experience. He's given his life to God. He's gone from kidnapping and killing people to actually preaching in their churches as a follower of Jesus. So he's writing, and he's writing to a church in Rome. That's why the book's called Romans. He's writing to the Romans, and he's saying to all these Romans, who a lot of them are Gentiles, non-Jewish people, but some are Jewish people. The Jewish people especially are tuned into Abraham, because Abraham's the founder of their faith. So that's kind of the setting. Again, here we go. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he'd have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the Scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Let's continue. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Now, your employer might think so, but when you work, you're supposed to get paid, right? It's something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David, another big name, also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Let's continue. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Paul writes this to the Jewish people, right? Because they're listening closely. Is this blessing only for us? Is it only for the Jewish people? Or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Is it for everybody? Well, Paul writes, we've been saying Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did that happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision, by the way, we don't normally talk about circumcision at church, but it's in the Bible. My wife works at a hospital. She's in a mother-baby unit. If you have questions, Karen, right there, just wave. If you have any questions, see her after service, okay? Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was. Let's continue. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. Whoa. Wow. And the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. And then parenthetically, Paul says, the only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law at all to break, right? So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. We're all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For again, Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the Scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. In the Bible, there's this book right in the beginning. It's Genesis, right? Some of you know the first verse of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A little bit later on in that book, we hear the story of Abraham, where God promises him he'll become this father to many, many nations. And this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even what we sang about, right? You make beautiful things out of dust, out of us. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God said, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Sarah is his wife. They're not trying to be rude or insulting, just trying to give some context. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises, and because of his faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, which I think is cool reading in, right? Because it's not just for our benefit like the Romans, it's for our benefit right here at Olathe Wesleyan today. It's for our benefit, assuring us God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So Abraham and David, just have to help you understand. Abraham and David, they're kind of a big deal. And Paul appeals to this big deal factor to, you know, as he's writing to his audience. Who could I name? If I were trying to get your attention of some noteworthy man or woman that most of us highly respect, you know, what name would I write down and I would draw on their thoughts? Maybe it would be Mother Teresa. Or maybe it would be Billy Graham, or you name some other well-respected philosopher or poet or author, or you know what I mean? For the Jewish people and even for the Gentiles, Abraham, the founder of Judaism, Abraham, formerly known as Abram, now he's Abraham, and David, King David, the shepherd boy who became a king. It's like these are huge, you know, when you die, which we're all going to die, right? If you go to heaven, who's the first person? Now, I know you're God. Other than God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who's the first person you want to talk to? You know, biblical hero of faith. For me, you know who I want to talk to? I really, really want to talk to Jonah. I really want to talk to him, assuming he's there. I really want to talk to Jonah and say, tell me about this whole fish story. Tell me about this whole, you know, preaching to Nineveh and calling people to turn from their sin. And then they actually do, you know, this huge city of over 100,000 people. And then when they do, you're all ticked off about it. And you go sit and pout and get a sunburn on your bald head. Like, dude, you got to tell me about this story. So Abraham and David, heroes of the faith, kind of a big deal. And Paul, by appealing to Abraham as a person of faith, David as a person who expresses the forgiveness we find when we put our faith in God. He's got the Jewish reader. He's got the Gentile reader. They're paying close attention, maybe in a way that you and I wouldn't. But we should take note. They're kind of a big deal. And if they're a big deal to Paul and they're a big deal to the Romans, as followers of Christ, we might want to know a little bit more. So I just encourage you to get back in your Bible and read the stories of Abraham, and read the stories of David. I don't have time to unpack them today, but huge, huge. But Paul talks about faith. And I want to talk to you about faith. Faith is not goodness. Faith is not goodness. I was talking to a person recently who's disconnected from church and said, you know, I believe, this is what the person said, I believe that someday I'll stand before God and he will judge me based on whether or not I was a good person. Faith is not goodness. I couldn't disagree more. Now, I love this person, care about this person, pray for this person. I, by the way, don't get me wrong, I think being a good person is a good idea. Okay? I'm not like, hey, we're all saved by grace. Go sin. Have a great time. I believe in goodness. Faith, however, is not goodness. Look at this scripture, and I highlighted a couple parts. If his good deeds, Abraham's good deeds, made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. And Abraham did have some things to boast about. Now, Abraham had some things not to boast about. Do you know the story? Lied about his wife. Actually gave his wife for a period of time to another man. Laughed when God told him that he and his wife Sarah were going to have a child. Didn't believe God at first. Believed it, but didn't believe it. Like, practically speaking, didn't believe it. Like, he believed it. Like, oh, yeah, okay, but, well, she's... And so he ended up... it's delicate. There's some young people in the room. He had relationship with his wife's maidservant. So he actually is the father of many nations, more than probably should have been, because he did double duty. Okay, so He had some things not to boast about, but he had some really good qualities as well. But Paul's saying, you know what? Good deeds, bad deeds, something to boast about, God doesn't care. That's not God's way. Goodness doesn't cut it. In verse 4 and 5, people are counted as righteous. What does it say? Not because of their work. Goodness. So, you know, the picture of the scales, right? People assume, hey, you know, if I'm a good person and the good outweighs the bad, guess what? I'm in. I'm in with God. If the bad outweighs the good, oh, I'm going the other way. I'm going to hell. Oh, wait, we don't really believe in hell, so I'm going wherever that other place is apart from God. Eventually somebody will pray me out or buy me out or think me out. No, faith. Faith is, it's not goodness. You can never be good enough. Be a good person. I'm all for that. But goodness is not faith. Another thing faith is not ritual. Faith is not ritual. Now, in this section, these scriptures, right, the delicate conversation, you know, makes men in the room cringe a little bit. Circumcision, okay? My wife is a nurse. She's been a nurse for over 24 years. We went to college together. She was training to be a nurse. And she would come home and tell me stories about the utensils that they use to perform circumcision. Thank you, Karen. I so appreciate that information. Circumcision was a ritual of the Jewish people to show that they were set apart by God. Now today it's by and large argued or debated to be a health issue, but to the Jewish people it's much more than a health issue. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a ritual, and it matters deeply. We wouldn't understand it necessarily the same way, unless you happen to be Jewish, but we would understand it as baptism, or some people would say first communion, or going through some kind of catechism, or having a time of dedication, you know, right? So Michael and Shiloh asked me to come to the hospital, and we've been getting to know each other the last couple of years, but Michael said, now what do we call you? Now, I grew up Episcopalian, so do I call you Father Ken? And I said, yeah, Father Ken. And I said, actually, Father is just fine. So anyway, when I got up to the hospital, some lady that volunteers at the hospital who goes room to room, you know, reading scripture and praying for people, she actually beat me to the room. So Karen and I come in and she's there and she's just wrapping up some reading and some prayer. She's this cute little old lady and she finishes her prayer and she goes, oh, and who are you? I go, I'm Father Ken. And I, you know, I was dressed kind of like this and I know she's looking for my collar and I don't have one. So, you know, anyway. Faith is not ritual. I mean, here's the thing. I'm a fan of baptism. If you haven't been baptized, I'd love for you to get baptized. If you've never taken communion, I would love for you to take communion. And now I want you to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to be in relationship with God. And I'm a fan. I mean, our church, we're kind of what I would call low church. We don't have all kind of rituals and traditions. We're more informal than formal. And I get it. Our church isn't for everybody, and that's okay. But we still have ritual. We have things that we consider real important, sacraments, those holy moments in church life. And yet, Paul says, I mean, look at the scripture. Let's go to that slide, Todd. Was Abraham counted righteous only after that ritual? Or was it before that ritual? God accepted Abraham before the ritual. The ritual is just a sign. It's like my wedding ring, right? I take it off, I think. Can I take it off? So look, ooh, I'm still married. It's just a sign. I mean, I wear it with pride. I love my wife. I want people to know I'm married. But it's just a sign of something that already took place on the inside. Faith is not ritual. Yeah, years ago, I went, I'll show you this picture. This is a Russian Orthodox Church in Vladimir, Russia. It's about 3 hours east of Moscow, and I went there on a mission trip. And we were going to go to a very, very, very early Sunday morning mass before the Protestant service that we were going to be leading. And so the director, the missionary director of the Wesleyan Church there said, now when you go there, you know, just be aware there's lots of icons and there's candle lighting and there's chanting and there's a lot of ritual. But, you know, it's empty and void. And I grew up in a church. I grew up in a church that we didn't hang crosses on the wall and we didn't have paintings all over the place because we actually called them, those are idols and we don't want to be distracted. And so, you know, I'm kind of freaked out. I'm getting amped up and I go in here and can I just tell you, I was wrecked by this experience in a good way. I was wrecked. I saw the beauty of the frescoes on the wall and I could hear the fervency of the old ladies, the babushkas, you know, praying for loved ones. And, you know, I'm sure there was some stuff there that was hollow and empty and void, but I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with worship to God. I was. But even then, it's just ritual, right? Faith is something else altogether. So let's continue. Faith is not perfection. Faith is not perfection. Now, so far I've said it's not goodness, but I think goodness is a good idea. I've said it's not ritual, but I think ritual can be helpful, right? So faith is not perfection, but I say this, try and be awesome. Try and be, I know we're not going to be perfect, but try and be incredible. Try and live your best day yet today. And then wake up tomorrow and try it again. And wake up the next day and try it again. For the rest of your life, let's shoot for perfection. I'm not going to hit it, but let's shoot for it. But faith is not perfection. Here's what it says in the scripture. It says, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, faith is not necessary. The promise is pointless. Like if you check everything off the list, if you get 100% and you're like the proud little A-plus student, it's still not good enough for God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, get in your car and go 80 miles an hour down Ridgeview today and break the law because, well, it's pointless. We're not perfect. Thank you, Thomas. Thomas loves cars. And now he has one of his own. The law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. How many of you in the room are parents? Okay. How many of you as parents would say once in a while you don't have your best parenting day? Okay, all right. Some of you do. God bless you. We probably won't be friends. I like people who are honest. So I want to show you this picture. This is a cute picture of my son Mason and his girlfriend Allie. Allie is this great girl that he met in college his last year. He's a senior. She's a freshman. Her parents are like, why are you talking to our freshman daughter? And he's like, because she's cute and she loves Jesus. And I don't know, you know, there's no pressure, but we think she might be the one, you know? We don't know. We think so. It looks that way. We'd be very happy. I told Mason, if she's not the one, that's the kind of girl you're looking for, man. Well done. Nice job. But that hasn't always been true for Mason. We moved to Grove City, Pennsylvania years ago, and Mason was in eighth grade, and we'd been there about a week, and Mason came home, and he announced that he had a girlfriend. I'm like, we just moved to Grove City, Pennsylvania. We've been here a week, and you have a girlfriend? And he goes, yeah. And I go, okay, I got two questions for you. Number one, does she love Jesus? I don't know. Number two, what's her last name? I don't know. Okay, Karen, Marcus, Mason, team to peel. Let's go. Let's huddle up. We got a new rule in the house. Before you date anybody, two things. You got to know if they love Jesus, and the answer better be yes. Period. Because I'm not into this missionary dating. Not a fan. Because you know what missionary dating leads to? Missionary marriage. And then I see him 10 years, 20 years later, and she's been trying to get him right with God for 20 years, and it's a mess. So I'm not a fan of missionary dating. So anyway, that was free. So it's a new rule in the house. You got to know if they love Jesus. The answer better be yes, and you better know their last name. So Mason, when you go to school tomorrow, you tell this sweet, cute little girl that you are breaking up. But Dad, I didn't know there was a rule. Well, I just made it up. It's a rule now. So, you know, I look at that verse. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Now, as a parent, I know I'm imperfect. And sometimes as a parent, you make up the rules as you go. You know, because you're just like, I didn't know my kid could be that outrageously stupid. So I have to invent a new rule. And I know that because my dad had to do it for me. So, you know, before you think I'm a mean, mean dad, my dad, when I call him and go, you won't believe what Mason did now. He'll go, this reminds me of somebody I used to know who lived in my house. God doesn't change the law. He doesn't change the rules. He doesn't make stuff up as he goes. God is very purposeful and intentional. And so faith is not goodness. Faith is not ritual. Faith is not perfection. We'll never hit that 100%. We'll never check, you know, off every box for God and make him happy enough by our perfection. There's something different, deeper, stronger, more important. So what is faith? Faith is belief, pure and simple. It's belief. It's belief. Pastor Jim Wood, one of our pastors here, many of you know him. If you don't, Pastor Jim is our lead pastor and a teaching team, and then even after teaching team, I argued and argued and argued this with him. Because I'm like, but belief always needs to show up somewhere. And he goes, no, belief is an action. I'm like, no, but it needs to produce good works. It needs to produce fruit. And he's like, no, you're thinking too hard. That's the scandal of grace. Faith is belief, just pure, simple belief. Look at the verse. Verse 16, the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. I don't know about you. I mean, I like a free gift, but I always feel like when somebody gives me something for free, I owe them, right? So I have a friend in the room, Terry. We've been meeting every couple of weeks at Starbucks. And so I'll say, hey, I got this. No, I got that. And so he'll pick it up or I'll pick it up. But then it feels like, do you do this with people? Then it feels like, well, I got the next time. Because we're no good at just accepting a free gift. It's, I got to pay you back. I got to get you back. And God goes, you couldn't pay me back. I'm loaded. I'm loaded. I've got so much grace available, and you puny, finite human being. You could never pay me back. Faith is received as a free gift. It's belief, pure and simple. And can I just tell you, I don't like that. I mean, I love it, but I don't like that. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around it. How about you? So, faith is also belief despite our circumstances. Oh, that's a tough one. Faith is belief despite our circumstances. Verse 18 says, even when there was no reason for hope. God actually sent an angel to Abraham and said, your wife Sarah is going to become pregnant and you will be the father, as I told you before, the father of many nations. And the angel apparently spoke loudly enough that Sarah heard it and she laughed out loud. And she's just like, ha ha, you got to be kidding me. And Abraham's like looking very skeptical. But when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping. Now, was his execution perfect? No. Dude, in my mind, he really blew it. Right? Now, I know it was customary, and that's a whole sidebar conversation, but it was customary thousands of years ago for men to have multiple wives or concubines or have different relationships with not only their wife, but the servants of their wife. And can I just tell you, I'm glad that it's just one woman, because I could not handle more than one. And she couldn't handle more than one husband. So I think the one-to-one deals are really good. I mean, I remember growing up when I was a teenager, I had, you know, my buddies went to church, and they're like, dude, could you imagine having all those wives? And you know what they were thinking. But, you know, after, you know, 30 minutes or an hour of whatever recreational fun you think you're having, you've got to have a relationship with 100 wives? No, thank you. No way. You got to figure out what you're going to do with the rest of your life outside of the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. But when there was no hope, Abraham kept hoping. He kept hoping. Execution wasn't perfect. He's a mess. But you know, have you ever messed up with God? Have you ever sinned? You ever made mistakes, but yet still somewhere in you there's hope? That you can begin again, that you can be forgiven, that you can start fresh, that you can next time do a better job, that you can continue to follow the path God has for you? Anybody? Or am I alone? Because I think faith is belief despite our circumstances. And some people probably say, oh, you guys, you Christians just fooling yourselves. And I say, no, I am hopeful. We are hopeful that God can take this mess that is me, that is you, that is us. I mean, anybody ever looked at the church and said, how in the world does God get anything done? But he does. Belief, despite our circumstances. Finally, faith because God provided. It's belief because God provided. This scripture here, 23 and 24, when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for ours as well, assuring us God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That if God can raise Jesus from the dead, if God can provide Jesus, then he can take care of me. If he'll provide Jesus, if he'll provide his word, if he'll provide the church, if he can do this kind of miracle work. I mean, for Abraham, it was Sarah did get pregnant. Sarah did have a child. Abraham and Sarah did become the father and the mother of many nations. I mean, you want to trace it all the way back, Isaac, Ishmael, the conflict in the Middle East even today. Thanks, Abraham. But belief that God provided. So faith isn't found in goodness. It's not found in ritual. It's not found in perfection. Faith is found in belief. So, you know, for me, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. God wants us to believe or believe again. God wants us to believe again. So, I had a conversation. A lady said, what kind of church is your church? It's a very recent conversation. What kind of church is your church? And so I'm telling her, well, we're a Christian church. We're in the Protestant tradition. And she's, oh, yeah, okay, I get that. Oh, well, okay, we're a Wesleyan church that's named after John Wesley. We don't worship John Wesley, but John Wesley was an Anglican priest who we like his approach to Scripture. We like his approach to social justice issues. He's just a fascinating man in the spiritual movement of God in the last 200-300 years. Oh, yeah, I know who John Wesley is. So I'm like, okay, so what do you mean? Like, well, we're informal, you know, we're not high church. You can dress casual, our room's set up informally, we have coffee and donuts. Okay, and I realized she wasn't getting to any of that. She was not getting to any of that. And so I'm starting to think, like, why did she ask this question? And she said, can I just tell you I've lost faith in the church? Oh, okay. So that's what this question's about. She needs to believe again. But I can't make her believe again. You know that, right? You can't make her believe again. Only God can do that. Now, I can try and answer her questions honestly and open-handedly, non-judgmentally. And so I said, tell me, why did you lose faith in the church? And she said, 20 years ago, my son came out as a homosexual, and people have told him ever since then, he's going to hell. And not only that, but they've told me that because I raised a gay son, he's going to hell. Wow. So, what do you think about my son? What do you think about me? You want to know what I told her? I'll tell you what I told her. I said, I'm not your son's judge and jury. I'm not your judge and jury. I believe, you don't have to believe this, but I believe that someday every human being will stand before Almighty God and will have to give an account of their life and will either acknowledge or not identify with Jesus. I'm not your son's judge on that issue. I'm not your judge on that issue. I've got enough crap of my own that I'm worried about me, and I'm concerned about my wife, my kids, that I, if you came to our church, I said, this is what I said. I can't promise you there won't be some knucklehead at Olathe Wesleyan that'll say something stupid to you. But I know the heartbeat of our church is to be radically accepting, to do life in communitas. And I began to go through our core values and said, and I believe by and large you'd find a place where, yeah, we probably have some points of disagreement, but we're not going to make that the major issue. We want you, we want your son, we want us to fall in love with Jesus. That's what we want. Because when we stand before God, that's the only hope we have, is that belief, that faith. So I know for some of you, I'm leaving a wide open road in that conversation. We can talk about it later if you need to, but she needs to believe again. Her son needs to believe again. We need to believe, and maybe even believe again. So I started thinking about, you know, how is your faith? Where do you need to believe or believe again? I think God invites us, and I just wrote some things down. They're not going to be on the screen, so just listen. But even as you listen to me, I'm praying right now. This is the moment of application that I think the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Maybe about an issue where you need to believe or believe again. God invites you to believe that you're here on purpose. That you're here on purpose. And I don't just mean here in this room Sunday morning, although I do believe that, but that you're here on planet Earth on purpose. That God didn't make a mistake when He made you. And God has purposes and plans for you that matter, not only for today, but for eternity. God invites you to believe that in God's strength, you are worthy and you are capable. The enemy wants to tell you that you're a failure, that you've blown it, that you can never do anything good for the sake of God ever again, because he'll list all the things that you've done wrong, all the mess-ups, all the hurts, all the hang-ups. But I believe that God invites you to believe that in his strength, you are worthy and you are capable. I believe God invites us to believe that our circumstances aren't our identity. You say, I don't have a lot of money. Well, that's not you. I don't know. I don't know if I even have a lot of people who like me. Okay. That's not your identity. I'm out of work. That's not your identity. You know, a couple years ago, I resigned. I was going to get fired. I resigned, and I was out of work for a year. I got really good at Call of Duty on Xbox, but I was miserable. I was depressed, sat in the basement all day long. The only reason I could do that, they cut me a severance check as part of my deal, but I had a hard time being motivated, and I thought, I'm never going to get to do this ministry gig again. Some of you have heard some of that story, and I started to think that my circumstances were defining who I was. I'm out of work. Nobody wants to talk to me. Friends that I thought I had aren't calling. Your circumstances are not your identity. We have been found in Christ. And you can believe that, and you can believe it again and again and again. God invites you to believe that God is still at work, and he will complete that work in you. Is your marriage messed up? Okay, fix it. With God's help, fix it. Your kids a mess? Fix them. With God's help, fix them. Your parents a mess? Fix them. With God's help, fix them. Your job, you having a difficult time? God is at work. You're struggling to be a good student? God's going to help you. I mentor a kid at Ridgeview, and he is horrible at math. Desperately horrible. But I keep telling him, I'm like, dude, you're going to get so good at math. You're never going to be awesome. You're not going to be like mathlete of the year, but you're going to get good enough to pass the competencies to go to college, something nobody in your family's ever done. And you're going to go to college, you're going to get a degree, you're going to buy a nice car, and you're going to come, you're going to take me out for a big, nice dinner and say, thank you. Thanks for doing all these stupid flashcards for math. Because God's still at work, and God's going to see you through that tough stuff that you're dealing with. God invites you to believe that he is good. This is a tough one, church. There are a lot of people in our world today, they don't think God is good. And you know why? Because his followers aren't. When they see judgmentalism, prejudice, backstabbing, slander, lust, pride, arrogance, when they see all this junk. They say, I don't want any part of that. But God invites you to believe that He is good and He is trustworthy, even when His followers aren't. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say, on behalf of all stupid Christians everywhere, I apologize. And by the way, I am one of them. I'm not exempting myself from that. I'm sure I've hurt somebody. I'm sure I've been a bad witness. But let's start knocking that stuff down so people can see Jesus for who He really is. God invites you to believe you can make a difference in other people's lives and that you can live a life of reckless abandon for Him. But maybe I didn't name it. What is God telling you? What do you need to believe or believe again? What do you need to believe for the first time? Or maybe for the thousandth time that God can forgive me. Oh, I keep blowing it. I keep messing up. Believe again that God forgives you. Have faith. It's not goodness. You're not going to find this in your own goodness. It's not ritual. It's not perfection. It's belief that God will count you as righteous if you believe as Abraham believed, that God said He would do this and He will. So we got to wrap up. We're smelling the turkey. I told you that 3 years ago, right? I'm sitting on my couch. And I'm playing a lot of Xbox. And my wife comes home like, you know, you should probably shower. It's been a week. Marcus, Dad, I mean, Marcus will tell me now, Dad, I was afraid to talk to you some days. You're so depressed. You didn't shave. You didn't leave the basement for days on end. And then Jim called and said, why don't you come out here and just check out Olathe Wesleyan Church? And I argued a little bit, didn't want to, but he's like, hey, you know, it'd be good for you to get out of Michigan. Just come see Kansas, see where Jeanette and I are, see where Daniel's at, and meet some of the people that we love. Here I am. Been here 2.5 years. If you told me when I was sitting on that couch in the basement, feeling so unworthy and feeling like I'll never do ministry again, that I'd be here, I wouldn't have believed you. But God invited me to believe. And because of that, Richard and Marcia, I have seen God restore your marriage. Carol Freeman, you are a tremendous woman of strength. And your life speaks to me every day. Ryan, I would have never gotten to know you and see you begin to lift your head and look people in the eye and smile and be confident about the man of God. I would have never seen it. I would have never seen it. Andrew Brown, dude. You know, Andrew is one of the few people in the church that has directly called me out on bad behavior. He did it in Washington on a mission trip. Pastor Ken, I respect you. I like you. We're friends, but I think you're being an idiot. Now, he didn't use the word idiot, but he could have. Andrew, it has been so fun to see you following hard after God. Frank, Karina. Man, the journey continues, right? It's been so cool. Terry. You know, Terry's here doing karate, and Janetta, he's like, well, Janetta pressures me all the time, so you don't need to. But more and more and more, just talking through what God's doing in his life. And Charles, I would never have been able to see you step out in faith and quit a safe job that paid the bills to do what you really love, wondering if you'd even have enough work to survive a couple of months, and you're inundated with so much work. God has been so faithful in that respect. I would never have seen that. And then there's the other stuff in your family, too, that's been so awesome to see. I could go on and name just about everybody in the room. But if you told me that when I was sitting on my couch, feeling sorry for myself, getting my KD up, at Call of Duty, but not doing anything that God wanted me to do, I would never have believed you. So if God can do that in me when I didn't believe it myself, he can do it in you. What does God need to do in you? What does God want to do in you? What do you sense God inviting you to believe? If he's inviting you, do it. Do it. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m.